All right, I'm turning to John 12. John chapter 12. And I'm going to go back and read the four verses that we looked at this morning, and then the five verses, and then begin at verse 42. The title of this message is, I Came Not to Judge, But to Save. I Came Not to Judge, But to Save. Verse 37, though our Lord had done so many miracles before them, right before their eyes, yet they believed not on him. That the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, our gospel? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now these things said Isaiah when he saw the glory of Christ. That was in Isaiah 6. When he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. His train filled the temple. Seraphims cried, Holy, 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 Lord of hosts. He saw his glory. And this is true of everyone who sees his glory. The result is they speak of him. In his temple, everybody gives him the glory. When a man sees Christ, he'll speak of him. Now then, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Now who are these men, the chief rulers? Well, they were perhaps the Sanhedrin. That was the council, the highest court among the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And these men were students of the scriptures. Older men, men who were students of Jewish history, men with keen minds, reasonable minds, and judgment, men like Nicodemus. There was a man called Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews, chief ruler, who came to Jesus by night, not to be seen, not to be identified with him. He came at night when nobody could see him. And he said, Master, teacher, I know, we know, you came from God somehow, some way, because nobody could do what you do except God be with him. I got that much sense. That's what he said. He was a Sanhedrin. Member of the Sanhedrin. I'll read you something else about him in a minute. But it says here, many of these men believed on him. Now, what did they believe? Well, they believed he could be the Messiah. Now, I'm telling you what I think they believed. Because it doesn't say, it just said they believed on him. They believed on him. But they believed he could be the Messiah. They knew the scriptures. In fact, when the wise men came and asked Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, they sent for these Jewish scholars, and they said, the king of the Jews, the Messiah, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. And these men knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecies. Isaiah 53, I read to you a moment ago. They read that dozens of times. And don't you know they sat around and thought, well, who is he? Who is this he? They considered the prophecies. And they considered this man Jesus Christ. Now, they were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a humble carpenter. They were looking for an auspicious, majestic character from heaven. They weren't looking for a man born in Galilee. Somebody said nothing good can come out of Galilee, Nazareth, of all places. But they still studied his works and studied his brilliant, unanswerable words. He shut their mouths a dozen times. They asked questions, he'd give them an answer, and they couldn't answer. They were scholars, the Sanhedrin, the top men in all the Jewish nation, but they couldn't answer this man. No man spake like this man. That's what somebody said. And many of them believed he could be the Messiah. They believed it right here. Not in their hearts, but in their minds. This could be the one of whom Moses spake. Let's look at John 7, and I'll show you that the debate that was going on regarding this man, the debate, Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 40. Now, this was the debate. These men had their finger on the pulse of that country and that religion. They knew what was going on. Many of the people, John 7:40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the Messiah. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture says that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of this him, he and his, that we've been, oh, such a division. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? They said to them, why have you not brought him? That's what the chief priests and Pharisees asked these officers. They sent him out. They sent these men out to arrest this Jesus of Nazareth. Came back without him. They said, why didn't you bring him? All right, look at verse 46. The officer answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Oh, there's a clue. We don't know of any of the rulers who believed on him, but that verse a while ago said when they heard him, some of them believed on him, but they didn't tell anybody. They didn't tell anybody. So they said, this group of leaders said, we don't know anybody's believed on him. But this people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed, these people following him. And Nicodemus said unto them, now there he was sitting right here. He came to Jesus Christ a good while ago. Now he's sitting with these Pharisees. He's still with them. So he didn't believe on him, or he wouldn't have been there. He's still with the enemies of Christ. He's sitting right there. But he's still thinking. Now listen. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. He was a high man. Does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? He's sitting here trying to defend the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want anything to happen to him. He's torn. He believed this man could be the Messiah. This man's from God. I know he's from God. No man could do what he does except God be with him. But here he is sitting with these enemies. And they're talking about arresting him and killing him. He said, now don't do that. Our law says a man can be heard. And boy, they answered him. Look at verse 52. They answered and said to him, are you also of Galilee? They didn't know he'd been to Christ by night. He didn't tell anybody that. He didn't tell any of them what he believed. They said, are you one of them? Are you from Galilee? Search and look. Out of Galilee arises no prophet. But they broke up that meeting and everybody went home. But what about these men? Let's look at that verse now, verse 42 in John 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many of them believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Because of these very men in whose midst Nicodemus was sitting, they had some kind of faith, a head knowledge, inquiring into who he is. Perhaps he could be the Messiah, but they didn't confess him. So they didn't believe him. Not really, not down here. Because if a person really believes Christ, he'll confess him. That's what our Lord said. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. If he really believes him, he'll confess him. Matthew chapter 10. Look at this. Matthew 10, verse 32. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." If they had really believed Christ, they would have confessed him. That's what the apostles said anyway. Our Lord preached one day, there was 5,000 I think there. And they were offended by his doctrine. And it said they all left him with his 12 apostles. And he turned to them and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we believe, and we're sure you're the Christ." Now that's to believe and be sure that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now these men didn't believe that. They believed something, but they didn't believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because if they had, they would have confessed him. Let me ask you this question. You think about it a minute. See what you think of it, what you'd reply. What is it to confess Christ? Our Lord said, "He that will confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father." What is it to confess Christ? I'm going to suggest four things. Four things. Number one is to really believe in my heart that he is who he says he is, who the Word says he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To actually believe it in my heart so much that I confess it with my mouth. I'm going to tell my wife. I'm going to tell my children. I'm going to tell my best friends. I'm going to tell anybody that asks me. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to confess him if I really believe it in him. Because that's what it says in Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, and believe it, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I'm persuaded that's number one. To believe on Christ is to believe it in here, myself, personally, regardless of what anybody else does, and state it. Secondly, is to follow him in baptism. Is to confess him publicly. Go on record that I'm crucified with Christ, buried and risen again. That's how people in the New Testament confess Christ, always. You go through the whole New Testament. Our Lord told his disciples, "Go preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Go and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, everybody who believed were baptized. Lydia was baptized. Philippian jailer was baptized. All of them. And the eunuch. When God sent Philip to the eunuch and he preached the gospel to him from that chapter I read a moment ago, Isaiah 53, he said, "Who is this man? Who's this talking about here in Isaiah 53? Is this the prophet Isaiah or some other man?" And Philip began right there and preached to him Christ, Jesus. And as they rode along in the chariot, this man heard and believed, and he saw a body of water. And he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, what'd he say? First thing I said, "If you believe in your heart, you may." First thing I said, if you believe in your heart that he's the Christ. And the man replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they stopped the chariot. He was baptized. Philip left him. He went on his way rejoicing. Thirdly, to confess Christ is to be identified with his church. to be identified with his people. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, here at Pentecost, Peter preached that powerful sermon, and people believed him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, let's see what they did. In Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word, they received the word, and they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship with one another, in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's table, they met to break bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and they that believed were together. They that believed were together in an assembly. Together is the people of God. Had all things common. They had a common faith, had a common doctrine, had a common redeemer, and had a common goal, and a common reason for being together to help one another. So, to confess Christ is to be identified with his people. And then fourthly, to confess Christ is to openly and publicly worship him. Worship him on the Lord's Day. David said in Psalm 121, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And the early church, the early disciples, worshiped the Lord. An assembly is a church. And an assembly must assemble. It's not an assembly if it's not a symbol. And they assemble together on the first day of the week. And I'll show you that. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20. They worshiped on the first day of the week, the day the Lord arose from the tomb. Acts 20, verse 6 and 7. I'll tell you what they did on the first day of the week when they assembled. Acts 20, verse 6. And Paul said, we sailed away. Acts 20, verse 6. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days. It took us 5 days to get there. And we abode there 7 days. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, and they were together, had all things common. They came together to what? To break bread, to celebrate the Lord's table, the body and blood of Christ. They came together to break bread. This is not talking about the 12 apostles. It says the disciples. That's Christ, disciples. Believers are disciples. You're a disciple. I'm a disciple. They met together to break bread, and Paul preached to them. They had a preaching service, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech. Now, you be thankful, this man preached till midnight. That's what it says in verse 7. He continued to preach till midnight. He had something good to say. And they were so hungry to hear him preach, they stayed on. Fell out of the window and broke his neck. And Paul healed him. And kept preaching, I guess. First day of the week. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, taking up offering and alms to help people, help the poor, help preach the gospel. As I have given the orders, order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. When are we going to do it? On the first day of the week. Well, that's when everybody meets together. That's when they came to worship. That's the time to receive the offering for the work of the Lord, for the preaching of the gospel, for the help, good of the poor. On the first day of the week, let every one of you, not some people, everybody, preacher, elders, deacons, everybody, have children, grown people, lay by in store, as God has prospered him. Let a man purpose in his heart, so let him give. Let there be no collections when I come. You do that when you meet together on the first day of the week. And you know, over in Revelation 1, verse 10, turn over there a minute, Revelation 1, verse 10, John was on the Isle of Patmos, alone, in exile, nobody with him. And it says here in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week, that's Sunday. It's not Sabbath, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He knew that everywhere that there was a church, they were meeting together that day. And he was worshiping himself on that day. That's right. Now, we're instructed in the Word of God to assemble. Paul said in Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't you do that? And so much more as we see the day approaching. Assemble together. When do you suggest we assemble? Not on the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath. I'm not going to go that way. We're not going to get together here on the Sabbath and resurrect the law, are we? And walk so far on the Sabbath day? No. Well, people work Monday through Friday, so when are we going to get together? On the Lord's day. That's as obvious to me as anything in the Scripture. They met on the Lord's day. On the day he arose from the grave. The day of the victory, the declaration, the proclamation that God had accepted him and us in him. That's the day. That's the day. Now question my mind about it. Go back to my text, John 12. Let's see something about these men, some more things. In John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I give you three reasons why these men didn't confess Christ. They were smart men, logical minds, keen intellect, and they read the Scriptures, and they thought this man, this could be so, this could be so, this man could be the Messiah, but they didn't confess him. There are three reasons. Number one, because of the Pharisees, but they were one of them. Nicodemus was himself a Pharisee. A chief ruler, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. These Pharisees were their peers. These Pharisees were their old friends and acquaintances. These Pharisees were people that they wanted to impress. And they wanted to continue their association with these men. They were old lodge buddies. They'd been together all these years. And they didn't confess Christ because they didn't want to get kicked out. They didn't want these men to become their enemies. They didn't want to suffer the loss of the friendship of their peers. And I think there are men and women today that hear us preach, and young people too, teenagers and young people who know in their heads at least that this is the truth. But for them to take a stand for the gospel of God's grace, and the gospel of his substitutionary death, and the hated offense of the cross, it means out of that circle. That's right. So I ain't going to do it. That's right. Second reason, here it is. Because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. Secondly, lest they be put out of the synagogue. What was the synagogue? The synagogue is the Jewish denomination. It's accepted religion of that day. Every town that had over 12 Jews in it had a synagogue. It was accepted religion. It was approved by the powers that be. It was approved by the masses. It was the traditions of their fathers. It was where their mothers and fathers were married and where they were buried and where they lived, and they were tradition. And if I take this way, I'm out of that place. They're going to separate me from their company. You see, this gospel, even here, was their way, the hated way. Let me show you. They refer to it as that way. The cult. That's right. These fellows looked on the disciples as being off-brand. Brand X, they say, off-brand, cult. One accepted. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Here's, let me show you some how they referred to this faith in the grace of God. Acts 9, verse 2. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Acts 9, 1 and 2. And Saul, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way of faith, this way of belief, this way of salvation, he didn't care if it was men or women, he'd bring them bound to Jerusalem. Oh, now he hated that way. Turn to Acts 19, listen to this. Acts 19, verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, one other scripture over in Acts 24, Paul himself, you remember back there, he went to the high priest, I read you in Acts 9, 2, he wanted letters so that he could go to Damascus, and if he found anybody of that way who believed God was sovereign, elected a people, and redeemed them by Christ, and called them by His Spirit, and they were saved by grace, not by works, if he found any of that way, he'll bring them to prison, men or women. Now, here's Paul. He's converted now. He knows Christ. He's an apostle. He's a preacher of the gospel. Acts 24, verse 14. And he's talking about these Jews. Verse 13, he said, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess to you, that after the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. He's in that way now himself. But these fellas, they didn't want to get put out of the mainstream religion. They didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. That was a disgrace, to get kicked out of the synagogue. You remember the blind man God healed? Christ healed, and they cast him out. They excommunicated him, that's the word. And his mother and daddy were there, and these Jews said to his mother and daddy, is this your son? They said, he's our son. Did this Jesus heal him? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Why'd they say that? The next verse said they were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue. One more reason, John 12. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, their peers, they didn't confess him. Number two, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Number three, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'll tell you something. My Lord said this, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is for the great, the mighty, the politicians, the men in power to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is for the strong, the educated, the beautiful, the talented, the great opera singers, entertainers, Then there have been blessed with voices that sway multitudes. Oh, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is. How hard it is for these athletes. They've got the money and the power and the recognition and the... Oh, they've got their little organization, religious organization. Everybody has. But they're not going to confess the gospel. They're not going to do it. Because the flesh loves the praise of men, not the praise of God. The flesh, the rich, the powerful, the beautiful, the educated, the talented, the athletic, they love to be held in the favor and esteem of men. And let me tell you something. If you believe this offensive gospel, you're not going to be held in their high esteem. They're going to call you a fool. What they said to Claire Sharon. Now, Todd was preaching on the television, and somebody worked in the hospital where he was. Said, you know that man? He said, yeah, he's my pastor. You don't believe surely what he believes. Yes, I do. I forget the next comment, but it wasn't complimentary. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus of Nazareth. And Christ said, if they hate me, they hate you. And James says, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's in James 4:4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and anybody who will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, the flesh can't stand that. That's why our Lord said, how hardly shall they that are rich and powerful and great enter the kingdom of God. Can't sacrifice. The flesh loves the honors and applause of men. Oh, those applause are so sweet. They like to see the name in print. The flesh wants to be accepted. It can't stand not to be accepted. It can't stand to offend their friends. The flesh does not want to be thought a fool. And to many people, the flesh wins the day over the offense of the cross. It just went. It did with these men. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Just couldn't confess him. I think he's the Messiah. But it cost too much. That's what it boils down to. That's what it says. The riches of this world usually win the day over the reproach of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, pastor 38 years in London, England. And he said, for every one person I've seen depart from the gospel because of trial and trouble and sorrow, I've seen 50 depart because of prosperity. Prosperity and recognition and acclaim and power is a greater temptation than death. Because this flesh loves it. Loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. But by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, think of the power that man had in his grasp. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, in line for the throne, the most powerful nation in the world. He was a top general, top man, next in line to Pharaoh. And when he came to years, 40 years of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. That's that identification. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he esteemed even the reproach of Christ, the offense of the cross, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. depends on what your understanding of riches is. I do know this. The Apostle John wrote this. Listen, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of God's not in him. For all that's in the world, this lust of the flesh, this lust of the eyes, this pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now that's riches, the kingdom of God. Well, he couldn't do it. So our Lord in verse 44, Lord says, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So in John 12:44, our Lord cried. And the Amplified Bible said he loudly declared. Loudly declared. Why did he cry loudly? Well, to be heard by all that were there. Everybody. Those Pharisees that said they believed, and, or wouldn't say it, but they thought they did. Second reason why he cried with a loud voice is because of the unbelief and hardness of heart of those in the audience. And thirdly, because of the importance of what he's about to say. He cried with a loud voice. It's like when he stood that last day of the feast and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he stood and cried with a loud voice. Listen now, he said, he that believes on me, really believes on me, believes not on me. What does that mean, preacher? He believes not on me. He believes not the word of a man. Christ was a man. He's the God-man. But he's not just believing the words of a man. He that believeth on me believeth not only on me, but he believes on him who sent me, Almighty God. He believes God. You see, the Son and his redemptive work is never considered apart from the Father and his redemptive purpose. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So if a man believes me, he believes God. He said to his disciples, you believe God? He knew they did. Believe also in me. They're one. Our God is one God. Our hope is in him. In Isaiah 61, let's look at that. Isaiah 61, he said this concerning the Father. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. The Lord God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord God, that he might be glorified. He cried that loud. Listen. These fellows arguing about whether he's the Messiah or not. He's saying, he that believes on me, not just believing on me, what I claim, he believes in him that sent me. In him that sent me. Read on. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. You might add too, he that believeth not on me, believeth not on him that sent me. He that honors the Son, the Father will honor him. No man can come to God except through Christ. Now verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We were in darkness when he found us, when he called us, when he redeemed us, when he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Death and darkness are one. Grace and truth are one. Light and life. I want. Now, verse 47. If any man hear my words and doesn't believe them, and there's a lot of those, aren't there? I wonder how many people I've preached to in 51 years. I wonder. I'm sure there's a lot come under that right there. If any man hear my words and doesn't believe them, I judge him not. I judge him not. I don't accuse him to the Father. I don't condemn him. I don't take vengeance on him. Not now. Not now. Not now. Our Lord Jesus Christ's mission now is not to condemn, it's to save. It's not to judge, it's to redeem. It's coming a time, someday, all will stand before him and be judged by him, because the Father judgeth no man, but commits all judgment to the Son. But he says, now, I don't judge him. Now I don't condemn him. Now I don't take vengeance on him. I came not to judge the world, I came to save it. Let's turn to John 3 and read what he says there about that. In John 3, verse 14. John 3:14. Here's the gospel. The remedy. Here's the remedy. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's the result. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the reason. Because God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what he's saying here. If any man hears me right now and doesn't believe, I'm not here to judge him, condemn him, or take vengeance on him. I didn't come to judge. I come as the Lamb to save. That's my mission. One day he'll come to judge. One day he'll come as the Lion of the Judah. And he that rejecteth me, listen to verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken. The same will judge him in that day. The word that I've spoken. Now, you think of the awesomeness of this right here. If any man hear my words, the words now, the gospel, preaching the gospel. It's not a feeling, it's the words. It's the truth. If any man hears my truth and doesn't believe it, I'm not going to open the ground and let him go to hell right now. He may go on prosperous and having the best of all, everything. I'm not going to judge. I didn't come to judge right now. I didn't come to condemn or take vengeance. I came to save. But now one day, he that rejecteth me and doesn't receive these words that I've spoken, they're going to come to his mind and attention that day. These words. And you know an interesting thing I found in one of the old writers. According to a man's dispensation, he'll be judged. According to different dispensations and revelation, men are going to be judged. Now, back before Abraham, men were under a law of nature. God said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And they weren't thankful. And the things that God made left them without excuse. But they were not submissive to the word of creation, whose line is going out in every nation. But they paid no attention to the things that God showed them and through nature told them. And they'll be judged by those words. Then there were those under the law of conscience. That law which is written on every man's heart. He may never have heard a gospel preacher, but he's heard the voice of conscience. Spoke to him. That's what the scripture says in Romans 2. That God writes his law on every man's heart. You can go to the heathen Hottentot, and he's never heard the Ten Commandments, but he knows it's wrong to take a knife and stick it in his neighbor's eye? He knows it's wrong to steal his neighbor's pig. You know that. So God says he's going to answer to that word someday. He didn't walk in the light he had. Those under the written law, Moses' law, God gave his law to Moses. And those people were under the written law. And that law was given to bring them to Christ. The gospel was preached to them, but it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it, not being mixed with faith. They're going to meet those words. The people who died in Moses' day is not going to be condemned because they didn't hear me. They're going to be condemned because they didn't hear Moses. He said, you brag about Moses, he'll be your judge. But now, well, you and me, we heard the gospel. Oh, turn to Hebrews 3:2. You listen to this. You listen to this. Hebrews 3, verse 2. Hebrews 3, verse 2. Hebrews 2, verse 3. I got that backwards. Listen. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Now, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard spoken, lest at any time we let them get away. For if the word spoken by angels and prophets in the Old Testament was steadfast, the word spoken by nature, by conscience, by angels, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how in this world are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord in person and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God himself also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. Every word coming back. Isn't that what he's saying here, John 12? He that rejects me, I don't care what dispensation it's in, and rejects my words are coming back, and my words are going to judge you. I'm glad in Christ there's no judgment, aren't you? No condemnation. You've heard his word. You believe it. Lord, I believe. In verse 49, I'll close with this. He said, I have spoken of myself. The Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I should speak, what I should say. He gave me the words. And I know his commandments are life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. This is the way life comes. It's through the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this is the way it's going to come. It's not going to come in a secret, special revelation out in a hailstorm or a lightning storm or wind blowing. It's going to come when men hear the gospel. And these fellas, some of them heard. And they gave it some thought, but they didn't confess him because of these different things. But his word will judge them.